I would like to say welcome to everyone today. Brethren, the Holy Day, the Day of Atonement, has a lot of meaning to you and me as God's church. The Day of Atonement tells you and me a lot about our future, those that have been called by God. And we have been called by God to be in God's garden at this time. But there is a harvest coming from God's garden. And there will be some harvested in just a short while in that first harvest that will take place. And then there are others that are in God's garden that are to be harvested at a later time in God's plan. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and we know about the forbidden fruit that was eaten by both of them. And we know how Adam followed Eve's example of disobedience, and therefore they sinned. The Day of Atonement is a lot about sin, and we're going to go through and look at some examples today about sin. When Satan came upon the scene in the Garden of Eden, Satan has tried from that time forward to destroy what God is creating, God's creation of His family, Elohim. And man continues to be subjected to Satan's influence at that time. Satan uses what the prophet Jeremiah told us about in God's book, that the heart, the mind of man, is desperately wicked. And the mind of man is naturally hostile to God. Satan came upon the scene in the Garden of Eden, and all of mankind down through time have fell prey to sin because of our human nature that Jeremiah told us about in God's book, and because of the influences of this being. But God has made a way because of sin, so that sin of man can be dealt with through a great sacrifice that was made, so that God could harvest a crop from His garden. Jesus Christ came and died upon that stake, upon that pole, and He suffered a horrific death because of sin. And what Jesus Christ had to do for mankind because of that sin, and the reason that Jesus did what He did, is so that there could be a harvest, so that they could be a crop, so to speak, from God's garden, and they could be harvested when it is time to be harvested. So we understand this, and we understand the principles that God used in this book about gardening. And after 3 days, Jesus Christ was resurrected, and we know where He is today. He is with His Father in heaven, and He is serving as our high priest. And He is preparing to come back to this earth in just a short while as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the first harvest will take place. Brethren, we have been in the year of dedication, which brings to the forefront that shows our dedication to the great God and His Son. And in this year of dedication, God shows who is really dedicated to His way of life. And it has a cleaning effect, just as the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement means at one-ment, to become at one with God. So let's take a look today at what this at-one-ment means. That will be your title today, the Day of Atonement. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23. We are very familiar with these scriptures, but God has us go through these scriptures year by year. Leviticus 23, and we'll start in verse 26. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement, and it will be a holy convocation for you. You will afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. And you will do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement. So let's pay attention to what it's about. God said in His book that it was to make atonement for you before the Eternal, your God. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statue forever, throughout your generations and all your dwellings. This paints you and me a picture of this part of God's plan. And it pictures a part of God's plan that is about salvation. We understand that it must be observed by those that have been called by God. And on this day, there were ritualistic laws that the Old Testament commanded on this day that paints you and me a picture. And it took place on the Day of Atonement. And it tells you and me and paints us a picture about sin and how you and me must be atoned to the great God of this universe. It shows us that we must become at one with God, at one. In other words, we have to become cleaned up individually, and sin has to be dealt with. And also, we have to do it collectively as the body of Christ. So that's what the sermon today will be about. It's about sin and the cleaning effect that has to take place on you and me. We have to do this on an individual basis, and we also have to do it collectively as the body of Christ. It has to be cleaned up. The Church of God has to be clean before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And we are in the year of dedication, and it is coming to a close. And it will show the dedication of those in God's church. The Day of Atonement is a very important day in God's plan, and it does paint us a picture of what has to be done. We'll go back today and look at some of the rituals that took place, that were performed. And we will look at what they represent and how it paints a picture for you and me. The rituals that God gave the ancient Israel was to remind the people of the need for the payment of their sins. And the very sacrifices that they did pointed to the sacrifice of one who would come later in the plan of God. And we know that that pictures Jesus Christ. And it shows us that Jesus Christ would come as Savior of all of mankind. So let's turn over to Hebrews 9 and let's start in verse 1 so we can get a grasp of what is being said. Hebrews 9 and verse 1. Hebrews 9 and verse 1. And let's see what God had written in His book, so that you and me could have understanding. Then indeed the first covenant had ordinances of divine service. And that's what we're looking at today. And that's what we're talking about. And the earthly sanctuary. So we understand that it was the Levitical system that was in place in their day. And that's what we're talking about. And the earthly sanctuary. And we understand that it was the Levitical system that was in place in their day. Verse 2. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So, this is the first part when you walk into that tabernacle. But there was a veil inside, and this is telling us about that veil. And behind the second veil, this is the same veil that was torn in two from top to bottom. That veil that stood before the Holy of Holies. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the Holiest of All, or the Holiest of Holies, which had the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold. We can't visualize how beautiful this probably was inside that tabernacle, inside that building that they had constructed by the great God of this universe in His instructions of how it was to be done. And it says here that that was overlaid with gold. So it was a beautiful setting that was inside that tabernacle. And we find in which were the golden pot. So here's that gold again that had the manna. Aaron's rod that budded. And the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. But it won't be long, brethren, before the kingdom of God will be here. And some of these things will become very clear when Jesus Christ is upon this earth. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. And that was on the Day of Atonement, brethren, the day that we are picturing here. And he would go in there, it says, not without blood, which he offered. Let's notice what took place. Which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So we can see that it is much about sin and cleansing ourselves. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. That sacrificial system, that's what it's talking about. And it was symbolic for the present times in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinance imposed until the time of Reformation. So we can see what was taking place. And let's notice verse 11. But Christ came as high priest, let's notice, of the good things to come. And we know that he is with God the Father, is this high priest that is being discussed here. And that's where he's at today, preparing to come back to this earth. And with him, he will bring about the first harvest out of God's garden. So Jesus Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Let's notice what this tabernacle was constructive of. And it says, it was not made with hands. So it's talking about the temple of God that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. Let's notice what he did. He entered the most holy place. And we understand that the wave she pictured what Jesus Christ would do, and it paints you and me a picture about when he returned to God the Father. And he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to sin. Without sin, brother. The only one that has ever lived upon the face of this earth that was without sin. And when we focus upon these things of what Jesus Christ really did, and the horrific sufferings that he did so that we could be cleaned. We could be cleaned up. We could be a clean bride for that first harvest. So we understand that Jesus Christ offered himself without sin. That's what this is saying. And he says, he offered himself without spot to God. And that's what he did, without sin. And that should purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's what it should do when we focus upon what actually took place. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means or through means of death. For the redemption, let's notice what's being said, of the transgressions under the first covenant. That those who are called, let's notice what's being said, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So, what this is saying is so that you and me can be harvested from God's garden. So some can be in the God family at that time, become Elohim. And so some can live into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth by having our sins forgiven. That's the price that was paid. And it was to make a way because of sin. And this paints you and me a picture down through time of how it was to come about, how it was to take place. And as we know, the ritualistic laws are no longer performed because of what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ entered this Holy of Holies that we just discussed. The picture that was painted, he entered the Holy of Holies through that veil that was torn from top to bottom. So the ritualistic laws are no longer performed, but they still have meaning. And it paints a picture for you and me of what took place and how God's plan would be brought about. Hebrews 9 and verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves, let's notice what's being said, would better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are, let's notice, copies of the truth, but into heaven itself. So let's notice who it's for. Let's notice what is being said next and why he is there. Now to prepare in the presence of God for you and me, those that have been called by God and those that were given God's Spirit. He came the first time as a lamb. But he will not come back this time as a lamb, brethren. He will come back as a lion. And he is preparing to come back to this earth in just a short while to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. And he will come back as King of Kings at that time. He will come back as a lion. And he will put Satan in his prison for 1,000 years. And he will gather up the demons and he will put them in that bottomless pit, as it says. And he will put a chain upon them so that their influences will not affect man for 1,000 years. So the tabernacle in those days contained an enclosed courtyard, and it contained an altar for animal sacrifices and a tent. And that tent was divided into those two sections that we were reading about by that veil. And we understand that behind that veil, it was called the holiest of all, or the most holy place. And the first section that you would enter in, it was called the holy place. So back up in Hebrews 9 in verse 3, which we just read, in the most holy place, that's a representation of God's throne. And as we just read, inside that most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod that budded, and that golden pot that contained manna. And the lid of the Ark that was behind that veil, it had a mercy seat on top, where those two cherubims were. And this was where God manifested himself to the high priest. And at the time that we are reading, Aaron was the high priest at that time. We understand that Aaron and his sons served this priest. And they performed the animal sacrifices and all the ceremonies that took place. So let's turn over to Leviticus 16. And let's see where it explains a lot to you and me about what took place, about those rituals and the ceremonies that were done. And we'll take a look at some of these. Leviticus 16. And it was where the Day of Atonement was the only day when Aaron, who was the high priest, that was the only day that we just read about that he could enter that most holy place. And it was only once a year. And before doing this, we will look at what Aaron had to do. So in Leviticus 16 and verse 4, let's look at this account and let's look at what Aaron had to go through. He served as that high priest, and there were certain things he was required to do. And it says, Leviticus 16 and verse 4, Aaron shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers upon his body. And he shall be girded with a linen sash and with the linen turban. He shall be attired. And let's notice, God says these are holy garments. Because of what it pictures, brethren, it paints you and me a picture. And he was following God's instructions that were given about what he was to do. And let's notice what took place. Before he could go into that most holy place, Aaron had to wash his body in water, which paints you and me a picture of he had to be clean to go before the great God, before he could go behind that veil. And it says, he shall wash his body in water and put them on, talking about the garments. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats. Let's notice what it's for, because this day is much about sin. Two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Verse 6. And we understand that Aaron paints us a picture, which is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, the high priest. And it's showing us what Jesus Christ would become. He would become that high priest. So it paints a picture for you and me. And it paints a picture of how God's plan was to take place down through time. And let's notice what took place and why. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering. So we can see it's about sin, a sin offering. And this is what it was for, which is for himself and make atonement. And let's notice who this was done for. For himself and his house. So this paints us a picture about the ministry when we understand. And he's making a sin offering for himself and for his household, which pictures you and me, the body of Christ. And it's because of sin. And we all, including his house, have to be cleaned up. Cleaned of sin in order to be there, so that we can be harvested from God's garden. So this is painting us a picture, and he says that Aaron shall take two goats and present them before the Eternal at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. That's where it was done. And we know that the Azazel that represented Satan the devil, and the other goat we know represented Jesus Christ. But we'll not go into that part today. Our focus on this Day of Atonement will be about sin. And it's about being cleaned up and becoming at one with the great God of this universe and his Son, Jesus Christ, because that's what it's really about. And we are in the year of dedication, and that year of dedication is coming to an end. And we understand that the Church of God will have to be clean before Jesus returns to this earth so that we can be harvested from God's garden. Let's turn over to Hebrews 10 and verse 18. Hebrews 10 and verse 18. What Aaron was doing painted you and me a picture about sin. And what Aaron did, what God had him to do, it gives us understanding of what would take place, and it does paint us a picture. We have to be fully atoned to the great God of this universe, brethren, to enter the kingdom of God. And the word atonement means to make it one with God. That's what it means, at one-ment. In Hebrews 10 and verse 18, let's notice what was said. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin, forgiveness of sin. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, let's notice how, through the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, that's who it was for, through the veil. So this is telling us about once Jesus Christ died for our sins and entered through that veil in that was in that temple. When it was torn in two from top to bottom, brethren, and it paints us a picture of Jesus Christ going to God the Father. And we know that that is where he is today. He's sitting at the right hand of God, at the very throne of the great God of this universe, brethren, preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. And we should be preparing for that kingdom that is coming, brethren. And having a high priest over the house of God, that's the capacity he serves at, that high priest. And that's where he's at, is our high priest. At the right hand of God, preparing for that return, for his return back to this earth. And we know when that will be, in just a short while. Verse 22 tells us, let us draw near with a true heart, a true mind, brethren. That's better said, a clean mind, a mind that has been cleaned up. Like Paul tells us about, that he, with his mind, served the great God. That's how he did it. In full assurance of faith, having our minds, it says heart, but we understand that's what it's about, having our minds sprinkled from an evil conscience. So we understand this is talking about the mind, and it's telling us about this mind and the evil conscience that is in this mind that Jeremiah tells us about. That this mind is hostile to the great God. And it's not in man to direct his steps. And we know that we are just like Paul. It is with the mind that we serve God. So this is talking about the mind, and it's talking about that evil conscience in that mind and having our bodies washed with pure water. So what this is talking about is being cleaned up. This has to be done before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And we are at that time, brother. The year of dedication is coming to an end. And the church of God will be clean, and it is being cleansed. This coming day of atonement is very significant in God's plan at the end of this age. And this is a very important day of atonement. And it should bring us to our knees to understand what is taking place in God's church. Let's notice verse 23. Let's hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering. Without wavering is a hard thing to do, brother. But that's what God says that we are to do. We are to hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. And we are in that year of dedication. And that's what it's showing, brethren. Those that are without wavering. for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to, let's notice, to stir up love and good works. In other words, to live the correct way of life, to clean our mind and our lives up, and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. This is not talking about coming together as a congregation, brethren. It's talking about coming before the great God. Not forsake the assembling of ourselves before Him. And we've seen many that have done this very thing. They are now forsaking the assembling before the great God of this universe. They are no longer in God's church. So this is telling us that it's about coming before God the Father, the great God of this universe, and coming before Him to worship on the Sabbath days and the holy days, so that we can be fed from the great God and give us more understanding of His plan. And it says, exhorting one another, and so much more, let's notice, as you see the day approaching. And we do see that day, brethren. We are in that year of dedication. And we can look around on the horizon in this world, Satan's world, and we can see what's on that horizon. With all the nations upon this earth, it's coming to an economic crash that our minds cannot comprehend, brethren. We know what Ezekiel says about that third, a third, and a third. And we've had many sermons about it. So we can look and see what's on the horizon. And we can understand that if God did not intervene, that there would be no flesh saved alive upon this earth. That's what would take place. Just like God tells us about in His book. Brethren, when we see where it says Aaron washed himself, it paints us a picture about cleaning ourselves up, cleaning this mind up, having our conscience to accept God's standard of righteousness. And Aaron's linen coat symbolized living a righteous life. That's what the picture it paints. Revelation 19 tells us about the incense that was offered. And we don't have to turn over there. But it paints us a picture and it tells us about these prayers. The prayers that were ascending to God. And the blood that was used represents the way that sins are forgiven. And we know that that's a picture of what Jesus Christ did. When He was hanging upon that stake, Jesus Christ spilled His blood to the ground as the Passover for all of mankind. And it paints us a picture, that blood that was spilled to the ground. And it took blood, brethren. The blood of one who came to this earth without sin. It took that blood of one that lived a sinless life to forgive you and me of our sins. And I don't think we can understand the gravity of what He did and the price that He paid and that He was God's sacrifice for you and me and the rest of the world. When we understand. But everyone in their own order, as we know in God's book and in God's plan. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. Let's notice who it's addressed to. Holy brethren. That's who it's addressed to. And it says, holy brethren. So, to be holy, we have to be putting sin out of our lives. We have to be doing as Paul said, with the mind serving our God. So it says, therefore, holy brethren, and we can understand who this is addressed to. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Talking about us, the church of God, those that are partaking of the calling, those that have received God's Spirit and have the Holy Spirit of God and are living the way that God says to live. And it says to those that he is talking to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. It's telling us just about what we were talking about, that sacrifice that was made. Who was faithful to him who appointed him? And he was. And he's talking about being faithful to his Father, the great God of this universe. And it goes on and tells us about others that were faithful. And it tells us that Moses was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Talking about Jesus Christ. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Talking about Yahweh. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house. As a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Paints us a picture, brethren. But Jesus Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house, let's notice, we are, and there's that word if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So that's the picture that was painted for you and me. And we can see that the high priest was a type of Jesus Christ, who is now our high priest. And he is with God the Father at this time, preparing to come back to this earth to set up God's government upon this earth, a just government. After Jesus Christ's death, the veil in the temple that we talked about a few minutes ago, when Jesus Christ died upon that pole, upon that stake, and the veil that was torn in two from top to bottom, it paints us a picture of what took place. And now we could have access to the great God of this universe by the sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid for you and me, first and foremost, and then for the whole world. But everything in its order. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 27, and we will start in verse 50. Matthew 27 and verse 50. And let's look at this event. And it's telling us about Jesus Christ when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. In other words, he died. And he died when that soldier pierced his side and his blood was spilled to the ground. And that's when Jesus Christ died, brother. He was dead. And something took place when Jesus Christ died. Behold, the temple, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And let's notice what else took place. The earth quaked. The rocks were split, and the graves were open. And many bodies, let's notice, of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they appeared into the holy city and appeared to many. We understand that this was done for an example to those that were alive at that time. It's not that they had God's Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not been yet given, but it was for those as a witness at that time, so that they could see the power of the great God of this universe, and those in the church really could see what was taking place. That God shook the earth, and God had that veil ripped in two from top to bottom. And we're reading about it today so that we can understand God's plan, so that it will give you and me more understanding of what took place and the horrific sacrifices that have been made, brother. There have been many that have gone before you and me that has suffered horrific lives. But Jesus Christ paid a horrific sacrifice for you and me. And he paid that sacrifice with joy, as we covered in a past sermon. It says for the joy. He did it. Because of what it would bring about, brethren, so that we could be at one with the great God of this universe. That's why he did it. So that we could be harvested from God's garden and be in God's family. Become Elohim. So that veil, Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Let's look at what took place. That veil that was torn from top to bottom paints us a picture that Jesus Christ made it possible for you and me to go before the great God. The great God of this universe. And we can make our request known. We can go before him in prayer and make our request known. So this is painting you and me a picture of what took place, how it was done, and now that we have the blessing to be able to come before the great God. And when Jesus Christ died and that veil was torn from top to bottom, it represented the ability for us to go before God and repent of our sins. Jesus Christ made that possible, to have our sins forgiven. And now we can go before our God and ask to be forgiven of those sins. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's start in verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words. So it's not like it was back in Moses' day. We just saw how God made a way for you and me. And we don't have to do as those of old. And let's read about what they had to do. That those who heard those sounds and saw what was taking place at that time, they begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not, let's see what's saying, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned and shot with an arrow. Let's notice verse 21. We've gone through this before, but let's go back and read it, because this was so terrifying, brethren, to them. They saw that power of God that was taking place upon that mountain. And Moses said that that sight was so terrifying that Moses said that he was exceedingly afraid and trembling. And if Moses said such a thing as this, I cannot imagine how frightening the sight that we are reading about must have been. We know that Moses dealt directly with God, and Moses said that he was exceedingly afraid and trembling. But God has made a way for you and me that we don't have to go before him and be exceedingly afraid and trembling. God has made a way, and that veil that was torn from top to bottom paints us a picture. And now we can go before our God and we can ask for forgiveness of our sins. And we can repent and be forgiven. Verse 22, let's notice. You have come to Mount Zion. Let's notice what's being said. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and let's notice, in church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. Now, to be registered in heaven We know that there are some that have been sealed already that will make up that 144,000. And this is saying they're already registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits, let's notice, of just men being made perfect. Better say it. God has had his garden down through time. And God is getting ready for the first harvest from his garden. And we can go before the great God and make our request known through prayer. And we can repent of our sins and we can be forgiven of our sins. And we don't have to be afraid as they were way back then. The fear that you and me have to fear is the fear to disobey. That's what our fear should be, disobedience. Because that's what will keep you out of God's garden. You have the ability to be harvested from that garden if you live the way that God says to live your life. And the fear that we have is the fear to disobey the way that God says to live our lives. Verse 25, God says that we are to hear his voice and that of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape. Let's notice. If we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose force then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal. Let's notice what's being said. The removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. We know that God is sending Jesus Christ back to this earth and that Jesus Christ will remove Satan and put him in the demons in their prison for 1,000 years in that bottomless pit. And he will seal them up and put a chain on them so that they cannot deceive mankind for 1,000 years. And that kingdom, Satan's kingdom, is being shaken mightily at this time. And when we look on the horizon in Satan's world that he has created, the world that he has influenced for 6,000 years, we can see that it will come to an end. Man would annihilate every living thing upon the face of this earth. And Satan would love to destroy man. He would love to destroy what God is creating, his family, Elohim. Satan knows what his fate is. He's already heard his fate through God's apostle and God's prophet. And that has been made known to God's church. And we know what Satan's fate is. We know what Jesus Christ will do when he returns. Jesus Christ will round Satan up and the demons and put them in that prison. And he will then establish the kingdom of God upon this earth. And that kingdom that cannot be shaken will be here forevermore, brethren. Forever. Never to be shaken again. There's only one instance at the end of that 1,000 years, and God deals with that swiftly, brethren. Verse 28. Therefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God. Let's notice what's about. Acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Fear to have sin in our lives, brethren. Fear to disobey our God. Fear to live any other way. Fear to not repent quickly when we sin. That's the fear that you and me should have, so that we can serve our God acceptably, as it says. Obedience, brother. That's what it's about. Live the way that God says to live our lives. Verse 29. God says that he is a consuming fire. We know what a consuming fire is. God tells us about the end of the ages. When that consuming fire that lake of fire will bring about an end to all of sin. And verse 29 tells us that God is that consuming fire, that will bring about that lake of fire to clean it all up, brethren, once and for all. And then there will only be spirit beings. We need to learn the lessons that God is teaching us, brethren. We need to stay focused upon what God has offered us, that pearl of great price, that treasure that God tells us about, that one found in a field and went and sold everything that he owned so that he could buy that field. And that's the way we have to view it, brethren. There's nothing upon this earth worth anything. Absolutely nothing. There is nothing worth saving in Satan's world. So you and me have to stay focused upon what God is offering us, that pearl of great price. Eternal life with no pain, no more suffering, brethren. No more death. God is offering us to become a spirit being and have eternal life, brethren. We know the example of the two goats, the one that represented Satan and the one that represented Jesus Christ on the Day of Atonement. We understand that Jesus Christ's death has not completed the job of making atonement for the sins of humanity because Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the people. We know that all of man has rejected that true gospel that Jesus Christ taught. Their minds have not been opened, and we understand that it is not their time. But when this day comes about, that day of atonement, something will take place. And we understand the process that all have to go through. Once this being is put in his prison on the Day of Atonement, something will be made available to all of mankind. And there is a process that all will have to go through. And all will have to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And they will have to live a righteous life. So the job of atonement is ongoing at this time. We know that all will have to be atoned. All of mankind that will become a spirit being will have to be at one with the great God of this universe. And this day paints you and me a picture, the Day of Atonement, through the symbolisms of the goats that were offered, one for Satan and the goat that represented Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Leviticus 16, where we were earlier, and let's look at verse 29. We understand that once Satan is put in that prison and the millennium is here, it will be so much easier for man to become atoned with the great God of this universe, to become at one. But there is a process that has to take place. Let's go to Leviticus 16 and verse 29, and let's look at what God tells us in his book. God tells us that this shall be a statue forever for us in the seventh month on the 10th day of the month. You shall afflict your souls, and we know that what that means to fast, and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. So we know that afflicting ourselves means to fast. And we understand that fasting means that we go without food and water. And it's from sundown to sundown. And we are commanded to fast on the Day of Atonement. And we understand when we fast, we humble ourselves. And then we realize that we are really physical, brethren, before that fast ends, that 24 hours of fasting. And we can understand then that our lives are dependent upon the great God of this universe, this physical life. And even more, our spiritual lives. And it teaches us great lessons when we humble ourselves. And we realize that Jesus Christ made a way for us to go before the great God and ask for forgiveness of sins and make our request known. And we understand this more when we are humbled by going without food and water. We understand that Jesus Christ made it possible when that veil was torn from top to bottom. Brethren, God does not hold us guiltless for the sins. We're not guiltless. So that's why we humble ourselves before God and understand what we are. Just like Jeremiah told us about, that it is not in man to direct his own steps. And that this mind, this natural carnal mind, is hostile to the great God. This being that is pictured on this Day of Atonement has influenced man for 6,000 years. And he has influenced man to commit sin upon sin, brethren. We've had sermons about rebellions and sins that took place down through time. And you and me are not guiltless in all of this because we are with sin. And some of it is because of our own nature, but some of it is because of this being's influence upon the mind. God wants us to examine ourselves during this fast, during this Day of Atonement, the day that we humble ourselves before our God, so that we can see our sins and we can see our shortcomings and see ourselves for what we really are, to show us what we need to overcome. That it is about sin. This day is much about sin. And cleaning ourselves up, cleaning our mind up, brethren. And we are in that day of dedication. God shows us on this day that Satan will be put away for 1,000 years. And that's what this Day of Atonement also pictures, that time. When Satan and the demons will be rounded up and put in their prison. So the Day of Atonement is a very serious day in the plan of God. This day pictures a time when all have to be cleaned up and God will remove Satan and the demons to make that job easier, brethren. And this is a wonderful day, brethren, in the plan of God. Because that being will be rounded up along with his demons that have rebelled against God for 6,000 years of man, that have influenced man. So this pictures a time when it will be easier to clean up the mind, that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth, plus the 100 years that follows. The Day of Atonement should bring you and me closer to our God. And I love this day. I love what it does. It shows us ourselves, brethren. It shows us how weak we are physically. And we bring that down to the spiritual. It shows us how weak we are spiritually. But this day should give us confidence to know that God is in charge. And God has made a way to make it easier for man by gathering this being up that has influenced man for 6,000 years and put him in a prison. And it's a beautiful picture that this day paints for you and me. When that being will be shut up and not able to influence man's mind for 1,000 years, brother. So this makes it a wonderful time in God's plan. When God first laid the foundations for the earth, we can see that the angels shouted for joy. And God set one of his great archangels named Lucifer, a cherub. He set him to rule over this earth. And he was sent here to prepare this earth for man. But he rebelled. And he drew a third of the angels with him that now became demons. And a lot of destruction took place, brethren. Satan violated the laws of God. And he sinned, as God tells us. Him and a third of the angels sinned. And he violated God's law. And he took it upon himself to decide for himself what was right and what was wrong. We know that Satan tried to overthrow God's throne. And a lot of destruction took place, and there was a great war that broke out. Satan rebelled against God in his way of life. When Satan learned what God was going to create, that he was going to create his family Elohim, Satan didn't like God's plan, and he became angry, and he sinned. And there was a war in heaven, and Satan became an adversary, a rebel. He became a destroyer, as God tells us in his book. His name was Lucifer, which meant light bringer, but God changed his name to Satan, to Abaddon, to Apollyon, and he also calls him the devil. And his names were changed because his character was now changed. Satan violated God's way of life, and he sinned. He transgressed the laws of God. And it is sin when one rebels against God. That's what it is, rebellion. Satan was the first one to sin, as God tells us. We know that Adam and Eve, when man was placed in that setting upon this earth, the Garden of Eden, we understand it contained everything that they needed for life upon this earth. They had everything, brethren, at their fingertips. All it took was obedience, brethren. That's all it took. Everything was there that they needed. God gave them commandments of how to live their lives. We know that Adam and Eve violated God's way of life and they sinned. God gave them free moral agency, just like he does you and me. And they were able to disobey or obey the commandments of God, the way that God told them to live and the way that he tells you and me to live. It's the same. It's not up to you and me to decide what sin is, brethren. God had it written in his book. And we just look at how Lucifer that sinned, and we saw how his name was changed to Satan. That means destroyer. And he has been trying to destroy God's plan ever since he learned about God's plan for man. We understand that he was in the Garden of Eden. And we've been through sermons that show how he influenced the very first human beings upon this earth. God says that it's not up to you and me to decide what sin is. We know that all of mankind has followed in this path. That Satan went down. Satan sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jeremiah tells us it's not in man to direct our steps. Jeremiah tells us this mind that we have. It's just naturally hostile to the great God and his way of life. God had it written in his book what sin is in 1 John 3 and verse 4. And we know it by heart. Sin is the transgression of the laws of God. So it's very specific and it's very clear what sin is. Transgression of those laws. Let's turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8. Paul wrote about this mind of man that Jeremiah also told us about. Romans 8 and verse 7. We know this by heart. I'm sure everybody in God's church knows this by heart. But let's go through it and let's see what Paul was inspired to write in God's book. Paul wrote, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, let's notice, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Let's notice what Paul is telling us. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if we're not cut off from our God by sin in our lives, if we've repented of all the sins and they have been forgiven, we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in us. Brethren, we know if we sin, we are cut off. Let's continue on. If anyone, let's notice, does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So when sin enters our life, we are cut off from God because we understand that God cannot dwell with sin. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. Let's notice, because of righteousness. So when we sin, we're cut off. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus, let's notice what's being said. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit which dwells in you. So this is an awesome thing to understand, brethren, what is being said. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit you put to death, let's notice, the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So what this is saying, if we put to death the deeds of the body, put sin out of our life. If we're led by that Spirit, we will put God first, brother. Verse 15. So this is much about cleaning up our life, brethren. That's what it's telling us. Put to death the deeds of the body. Clean it up. Clean the mind up. Verse 15. For if you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship by which we cry out, Abba, Father, and the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, brethren. Can you imagine such a thing? Heirs of the great God of this universe. And joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thing, brethren, that will take place. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So, what this is saying, to be like Jesus Christ, we will be heirs if we put sin out of our life. If we are cleaned up, if our lives are cleaned up, and if we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that died for our sins and have our sins forgiven. It is the year of dedication, and the church of God will be cleaned up. Individually and collectively, brethren, as the body of Christ. The body of Christ has to be clean. And the Day of Atonement is much about cleansing. We understand that God the Father cannot dwell in sin. And we know at that first harvest that God the Father will dwell in those spirit beings, brother. And God cannot dwell in sin. So the body has to be clean. So that's why the Day of Atonement is so important to the great God of this universe and His plan for the body of Christ. That's what we are. The body of Christ. Think about it, brethren. Think about what is being said. Who would not want to be in the body of Christ? Who would not want to be cleaned up? Who would not want to accept what God is offering them? Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. And let's see what Paul said. What shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid, no. I had not known sin except by the law. So that's how we know what sin is. It's the transgression of God's laws. Let's notice what Paul said next. Paul said, for I had not known lust except the law said, you shall not covet. These lusts that Paul is talking about has brought about the demise of so many in God's church. We've seen many that walk side by side with us on God's Sabbath days. And they have succumbed to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of man has been the downfall of so many, brother. And it is the story of man. When you go back through time and look at the 6,000 years of man, David even succumbed to that lust with Bathsheba, a lust that is in man. And so many have fallen by these lusts that are there. This mind, that carnal mind that is hostile to the great God of this universe and His way of life. Jeremiah said that man cannot direct his own steps. And even David fell prey to sin, brother. A man that was after God's own heart. 1 John 3 and verse 4 is where law defines sin. Paul is actually giving us some of the same here in his explanation. Paul said that he would not know sin except by those Ten Commandments. That's what tells you and me what sin is. The transgression of those laws. Let's turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 161. We've been talking about David. And we know that David was a man after God's own heart. David said that princes persecuted him without a cause. And you and me understand this. Because we are all persecuted, all of us. But David said, "But my heart, my mind stands in awe of your word." And ours does too. It's always amazed me how God feeds us and the understanding that He gives to you and me. And David said, let's notice, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." And that's what it is, brethren. It is great treasure that you have found. And it's like that we talked about earlier, that about that one that finds great treasure in a field and he goes and sells all that he has so that he can buy that field, so that he can have that treasure. That's how important it is, brethren. And David understood this, and he wrote about it in the Psalms. A man that succumbed to the lust of man. But he also knew that God made a way. And David was a man after God's own heart, and he repented quickly, brother. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 14. It's where God tells us about some that will be approved and some that will be disapproved. We have to live the way of life that God says we are to live. And this Day of Atonement paints us a picture about sin and putting that sin away so that we can become atoned to the great God of this universe. At one with God. Can you imagine being at one with God? Verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words with no profit to the ruin of the hearer. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. In other words, without sin, to have sin out of our lives. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. And if we are actively working on keeping sin out of our life, we don't have to be ashamed to go before God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. And it will. And if we partake of these things, God says it's like a cancer that will spread. It's like a disease that will get in God's garden. And we know what that does. God tells us in verse 20 that they are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay in God's garden. God says there are some amongst us for this very reason. And that is a very scary thing, brother. God says there are some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses, let's notice, it's about cleaning yourself up, brother. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set aside, and useful for the master, prepared for good work, so that God can use us. And we can grow in God's garden, and then we can become harvested from God's garden when our time comes to be harvested. But when we sin, it stops the growth. And we have to repent quickly, brethren, in the time that we find ourselves in. God has made a way for us to repent. But we are the one that has to ask. We have to put the sin out of our life. And we have to repent of the sin. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. God said that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. This is talking about those that have gone before us, before you and me. And God had them written about in His book. And God says that they are witnesses so that we can read about their lives and their sins for our examples, those that live at the end of an age. And God tells you and me that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so we are to learn from what they went through, brethren. We are to learn from what David did with Bathsheba. We saw the punishment, the chastisement that David received from God. And David received that chastisement. And David was quick to repent of his sins. God says he was a man after his own heart. And we have to be quick to repent of our sins. We have these same lusts, brethren, that we have to guard our mind against. And God says we have to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The lust of the flesh, brother. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's what'll reach out and grab you. And it can grab you so fast. And you can be deep in sin before you even recognize what has took place. God says that we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we understand about this race. And Ron has wrote about it in the Post, as I've mentioned before. Ron says that we are almost at the end of the race. And we can see the goalpost. We can see the end of it all, brethren. God says that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Here's that joy that we talked about earlier. The reason that he did it, brethren. And it's a hard thing to comprehend that he would count it all joy. And many of those that have gone before us said this very thing, to count it all joy when you fall into these various trials. And Jesus said it was for the joy that was set before him. Enduring, hanging upon that pole. Can you imagine what he went through, brethren? Despising the shame. But now, that joy has taken place. And he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, brethren. He has endured. He has completed that part of his journey. And now the exciting part will take place. Jesus Christ is preparing for his return back to this earth to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth and harvest the first harvest of his crop, so to speak. Those that are ready to be harvested. And he will come back with that 144,000 that have become Elohim, that have become in the God family. And he is coming back for what this day pictures, the Day of Atonement. And he will gather up Satan and those demons that sinned so long ago. And he will put them in that bottomless pit, and he will put a chain upon them for 1,000 years. So that now man can have it easier for 1,100 years upon this earth. And God's truth will be taught to mankind for that 1,100 years, brother. So God's garden continues without that being. to produce God's family, Elohim, that 1,100 years. And we understand that it will be cleaned up again at the end. And that being will be done away with completely, brother. Never to exist anymore. God tells you and me that we are to discipline ourselves and understand what God has offered to us, to understand God's plan and that pearl of great price that has been offered, and to run our race and always consider Jesus Christ, who endured that hostility that was against him while he was physically upon this earth. God says if we don't do it, we may become weary and discouraged. So God is telling you and me that we should stay focused upon that pearl of great price, that goalpost that is there for you and me. The last part of verse 5, God says, "My son and daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son and every daughter whom he receives." So God is telling you and me not to be discouraged when we are corrected. God tells us to stay focused upon that pearl of great price, to stay obedient, to keep sin out of our life, to stay focused upon the precious treasure that God has offered to you. Verse 7, if. So, here's that word if. If you endure chastening. So God is letting us know that it is through chastening that he corrects us. And then God deals with us as sons and daughters by and through that chastening. And we understand that. So that we can have that pearl of great price. And who would not want to be in subjection to God the Father anyway, brother? Who would not want to be in the God family? Who would not want to become Elohim? There will be some, brethren, at the end of that 1,100 years that will reject what God is offering them. It's a hard thing to comprehend. And they will not be chastened by the great God of this universe. God says that he chastens you and me for our profit, so that we may be partakers of his holiness, so that he can give us age-lasting life, eternal life in the God family. Can you imagine such a thing? Let's go over to Psalms again. We were there earlier. Psalms 119 in verse 162. Psalms 119 and verse 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure, that pearl of great price, that treasure that one finds in a field and sells all that he has and buys that field. David said, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. The law that defines sin. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. In other words, nothing causes them to sin. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and we do. We so look forward to the day when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. David said, Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. And let's notice what David said. I love them exceedingly. I hope you love this way of life, brother, just like David said he did. I hope you understand what it's all about, that it is about a way of life that God is teaching you and me about. Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day by holy day, post by post. And David said, I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let my cry come before you, O Eternal. Let's notice what David asked for. Give me understanding according to your word. And that's what you and me are here for, to garner understanding of God's word and to understand more about God's plan and to understand how we are to live before the great God of this universe and His Son. And we are to learn to put sin out of our lives so that we can be atoned to the great God of this universe, to be at one with the great God. Can you imagine such a time, brother? But God says it is coming for some. Some that want to be there at the end. Verse 170. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will utter praise for you. Let's notice what David said. Teach me your statutes. And let's notice verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word. And let's notice. For all your commandments, let's notice what they are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. God does not force you and me to do anything, brother. God doesn't force us to keep His laws. He doesn't force you to keep this day of atonement. But God has opened your mind, and God has given you His Spirit so that you can understand and be taught the correct way to live. We have this free moral agency, brethren. We can choose. David said that he chose God's precepts. That's what he chose. Just like you and me can do, brother. David said that he longed for God's salvation. And we do too, I hope. I hope all of us do. I hope all of us long for the day that Jesus Christ will set His feet upon this earth with the first phase of His spiritual creation. The 144,000 out of God's garden. I hope we look forward to that coming to fruition. David said that he longed for God's salvation. And your law is my delight. That's what David said. I hope that's our delight too. I hope we don't like sin. I hope we abhor it. And I like the way that Paul said it so well, that with the mind he serves God, but with this flesh, we know what we do with this flesh. We know about those lusts that are in the mind of man. But we need to bring those lusts into subjection, and we should not sin willfully. We should always strive to keep sin out of our lives. David said, let my soul live, and it will praise you. And let your judgments help me. Let's notice what David also said. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And all of us do, brother. All of us sin. But Jesus Christ made a way for that sin. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And we should not ever forget those commandments, brethren. And we should repent quickly when we break those commandments. When we fail, we should always reflect back on these commandments and understand that sin is the transgression of God's laws, the laws of God. These commandments. God says we are always to focus upon Jesus Christ in the way that He has made for us so that we can repent quickly and be forgiven of our sins. And we better do it quickly now, brethren, because of the time that we're in. So, brethren, on this Day of Atonement, we are to reflect upon what this day represents. It pictures a beautiful time in God's plan when the millennium will be here in a short while after this day takes place. And these laws will be taught for 1,000 years to bring about peace to this earth. The Day of Atonement teaches about a time when this being, Satan, and the demons that rebelled, those that sinned a long time ago against the great God, will be rounded up and put in their prison for 1,000 years. And I long to see this day, brother. We when this takes place. And it's a beautiful day in God's plan, when this being can no longer influence man. So, brethren, reflect on what this day means to you and the cleansing effect that it should have on your mind. To clean up your mind, brethren. And to focus upon when this being will be chained. And it will be much easier for mankind to obey the great God and His Son. And the millennium will be a wonderful time upon this earth, brethren. A joyful time when God's laws will be taught for that 1,000 years to bring about peace to this earth. To bring about that city of peace that we all long for. God tells you and me to use our members as instruments of righteousness. To live God's way of life that He has shown us in His book. To put sin out of our lives and always strive to keep it out of our lives. And to repent quickly when we do, brethren. And to look forward to the day when this being, Satan, will not be able to influence the mind of man to commit sin. And that concludes the sermon today.